The gospel lesson comes to us today from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, the first 16 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And when he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have been borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God for God's people this day. Thanks be to God. In the movie The Great Santini, Bull Meacham is a Marine who is unable to leave his military training at the office. His children, he calls them hogs, as if they were new recruits, are awakened early every morning in order to stand in line for inspection. As military and difficult as he is, Bull's four children love and respect their father. Children can tell when they're loved, and although Dad has a tough exterior, they know he loves them. But Bull, like every other father, has his own share of flaws. All of his life, Bull fought with demons from his childhood. His own father was never satisfied, always demanding more from his son. But Bull and his oldest son, Ben, have a close relationship, although their relationship begins to fall apart as Ben, his son, matures. Late one evening, Bull staggers into the house drunk, and he begins to physically abuse his wife, Ben's mother. The children jump out of their beds when they hear their mother scream. They race down the stairs, and they try to restrain their father. Ben grabs Bull by the collar and throws him against the wall, and the other three children try to grab his legs and his arms. When the screaming and crying die down, Bull stumbles backward and drunkenly realizes he has come to the edge of destroying his marriage, the edge of destroying his family. Humiliated, angry, shameful, fearful. Bull backs away from his family and storms out of the house. What was he doing? That may be a fear that distresses some of us. Somewhere buried in the back of our minds is the growing, gnawing worry that our grace credit card is maxed out and is being canceled. Or hidden in our thoughts is the notion that God's grace and forgiveness are generous and unconditional, but there is a limit. Cross Jesus one too many times, fail too often, sin too much, let our commitment to Jesus slide, and God will take God's love back. We know that Jesus loves us, but we're not sure Jesus always likes us. So we worry. We worry that God's love will simply wear thin and eventually wear out. Maybe if we were soaked every day or two with Paul's words from Romans when he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the Apostle Paul, the bottom line is, we are all stuck with God's love, whether we want to be or not. Paul's words, nor anything else in all creation, mean that nothing can stop God from loving us. Nothing. God just keeps loving us. In contemporary language, you could say neither failure nor poor church attendance nor inadequate Bible reading and prayer nor betrayal, denial, doubt, insecurity, guilt, weakness, bad theology, or even losing our temper can separate us from the love of God. God loves us when we don't act like followers of Jesus. God loves us when our lives are a mess. God loves us when we don't want God to love us. God's love is sticky, resistant to rejection, aggressive, and persistent. Jesus' parable about the wealthy landowner, by anyone's standards, is discriminatory and outrageous and smells a whole lot like bad business. Early one morning, a wealthy landowner hires some men to work his vineyard at an agreed-upon price, one denarius. And as the day progresses, he hires more workers, promising to pay them fairly. He hires workers throughout the day, even as late as 5 p.m. At the end of the day, the workers are paid in order, starting with the last ones who were hired. The latecomers who worked only an hour or so received one denarius, about $2 in today's equivalent. Those who worked longer reasoned that they would, of course, receive more. But they didn't. Everyone received $2, no matter how long they worked that day. Today, the landowner would suffer. Who knows what anger he would encounter demonstrations, damaged property, or some kind of social media blitz that would be staged. He might even get fired from his position as landowner. Imagine the talk and the rumors around town about how the landowner did this or didn't do that, whether he lied or not, or what someone thought he meant. Well, would you blame the workers for their reactions? Who of us wouldn't be upset if you were a person who worked 8 hours and received the same as a person who only worked 1 hour? It's not fair. Good business and labor doesn't operate this way. We believe in equality, fairness, and the right to be paid fairly. We have laws to protect employees, don't we? And what's just as disturbing is Jesus' explanation of the parable. He says that the kingdom of God is like this. Now wait. Wait just a minute. If there is one eternal constant, one attribute of God we can trust, it's God's fairness. Isn't God the eternal monitor of fairness? Life may not be fair, but God is definitely fair, right? Well, not according to this parable. Generous? Yes. Fair? No. We should have known. We should have picked up on this a long time ago. Jesus gives us plenty of warning. The first will be last. You have to die to live. Clearly, Jesus' love is more than radical. It's illogical. It's confusing. It's surprising. It's unfair. None of us wants to admit it, but if we had started work at sunrise, we would have resented those who had worked only an hour and received the same pay. Loving everyone, it's a great concept. But when that love creates problems for what we want or our sense of fairness, we become angry. Yes, we're all in favor of God's grace, but God loving one person than another? Can God simply forgive you more than God forgives me? If God's love is that unfair, then it's far more offensive and mysterious than we ever could have imagined. The landowners and fairness was great news to those who were unemployed until the last hour. God's love is unfair. I mean, God's unfairness includes you and me. Well, we're not going to argue, are we? There are so many examples of God's unfair love in the Bible. The prodigal son, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and the woman caught in the act of adultery, and one of the most outrageous examples, the thief on the cross. No more chances for this thief. No pardons. No more appeals or last-minute legal maneuvers. No possibility of a stay of execution. Luke says that the thief knew he was guilty and that he knew he was getting what he deserved. For the thief on the cross, he knew the law was fair. This man had violated the law and now he had to pay. But there next to him was Jesus, who was being convicted unfairly. People knew what was really going on, that Jesus' death penalty was all about power and control and politics. Even this thief knows innocence when he sees it. Even a thief knows the difference between fair and unfair. But sometimes the heart cannot always remain silent. Sometimes the convictions that live in our hearts force their way into our voices. And the thief on the cross blurts out to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Can you imagine what was rushing through the thief's mind after hearing his own voice? "Oh no, what did I just say? I know I'm lost, I know I'm finished, my life is over, but I feel like I know this man, and I know he's innocent. His eyes see right through me, but I can't stop looking at him. And why would he remember me? What would this innocent man have to do with someone as sinful as me? I deserve what's happening to me, but here I am asking him to take me with him. This is crazy." Some people say this Jesus is God. If he is God, then I'm done for. And then the thief on the cross beside Jesus hears Jesus speak to him. Jesus says to that thief, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." How unfair! Shouldn't the thief have been asked to repent or at least apologize? There's no lectures, no sermons, no teaching, no demands for repentance. Jesus just ushers the man into the kingdom of God. Shouldn't we be more careful with the conditions for receiving grace? It just doesn't sound fair. But God pours grace upon grace upon grace on us, so that God's grace is sufficient for our every need, fair or unfair, whether we feel like we are deserving or not. Well, after the children are quieted down and in bed, Ben, Bull Meacham's oldest son, finds his mother standing on the porch. She says, "I'm getting worried. Your father's in trouble." Ben says, "Good, I hope he dies." "No, you don't. Ben, I want you to go get him." Well, Ben leaves his mother and the porch and unwillingly searches for his father. And eventually, Ben finds Bull slumped against a tree, mumbling a sad, heartbreaking, imaginary conversation with his own father. And as Ben listens to his father's words, he begins to understand why his dad is the way he is. Then Bull lies down on the grass. He's crying, he's weeping, and his son Ben stoops to pick him up. "Come on, Dad, let's go home." I think I understand now. And as he picks up his dad, he says, I love you, Dad. But Bull pushes his son away and staggers across the park. And Ben, angry at first, keeps saying, I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. And Bull tries to get away from his son, but Ben starts circling him. I love you, Dad. Come on, Dad. I love you. Come on, Dad. I love you. Come on, stop me. I love you, Dad. And then when it becomes clear to Bull that he can't run away from his son's love, Ben holds his dad up and helps him home. Bull is angered by his son's unconditional love, his relentless, stubborn love. No matter how ugly he becomes, his son refuses to stop loving him. He doesn't deserve Ben's love, and he knows it. He has been a flawed, stubborn father. He has failed many times, too many times. He tries to drown out Ben's word, I love you, Dad, but you can't drown out that kind of love. Ben reminds us of a God who refuses to stop loving us no matter the mess we've made of our lives. God refuses to exclude us. That's why God finally had to send us Jesus. Until Jesus came along, we were all outside the reach of God's grace. But Jesus pushed through every barrier that might interfere with Jesus reaching God's love and grace to everyone. God excludes no one. God will never take God's love and grace away. God pours grace upon grace on us so that God's grace is sufficient for our every need, fair or unfair. Whether we feel like we are deserving or not, fair or not, God just keeps on loving us.